Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, as Brother Tim was talking, I just had something else going through my mind that isn't really what I planned to talk about tonight. But, you know, sometimes you wonder what's behind these great people of God. You know, they had a walk with God. Moses, in order to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to withstand all those pressures that he withstood. I mean, he had to have a deep experience with God. He really did. He really did. There was something in him that was tremendous. I mean, there were those moments where he interceded for the people of Israel. I mean, God was ready to kill them. He really had it with those people when, you know, they committed adultery and they were worshiping the golden calf. I mean, God was fed up with them, but Moses interceded for them, and Moses withstood so much from those people of Israel. And, you know, maybe I could just share this. This was really something, the strength behind Moses. He had this experience with God. You know, he had this desire in his heart to know God, to stand in his presence. And, you know, he pleaded with the Lord that he could see the Lord, that he could stand in his presence. And, you know, God actually allowed it. I mean, God said, you cannot look at me and live. But God allowed Moses to stand in a special place so that the shadow of God could pass over him and he could see the hinder parts of God. I mean, that was a special privilege that Moses had. God that did that for him because Moses had something deep within. He wanted to see God. He wanted to be in God's presence. You know, he just had that within him. And, you know, we've got to be like that, too. We've got to have that desire to be in God's presence, to have that communion with God, to walk hand in hand with the Lord and to know him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our being. And, you know, that's what made Moses great. He had that desire within him, and God gave him that special privilege. And wow, did he go on and do exploits with the Lord. I mean, he withstood so much. He withstood so much from those children of Israel who were always complaining and having trouble and despising Moses, and at times thinking of stoning him and talking about going back to Egypt. I mean, it was thing after thing after thing, but Moses had a strength that had to come from God. Amen. It had to come from God. And truly, all of us, we've got to have that strength that comes from God. We're not going to have strength to stand unless we've been with God, unless we've been in his presence and we know him. There's no way. We've all got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, I did like that, Brother Tim, when you were talking. It did. I just fed that other thought I had today. And that just made me realize there was so much to Moses, but he had been with God and in God's presence, and it made a difference in his life. So it is with us, too. When we've been with God, it shows. I mean, when he came down from the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face. Because he glowed so much. He had been with God. They could see he had been with God. Amen. The presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was upon him. Right. And it's going to show with us too. If we've been with God, if we've been in his presence, there's going to be a glow in our life. There's going to be a light in our eyes. We're going to walk with the Lord and the world's going to know it. Right. We're going to be able to bring them Jesus. Right. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do praise you, Jesus. We do love you, Lord. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. He is so good. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, Lord, that you would come to us and you would call us out of this world of sin and make us your own, Lord Jesus. We do thank you, God. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can sit in heavenly places with you, that we can know you as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Redeemer, as our soon-coming King. Oh, Lord, we do praise you, God. And I pray that you'd be here tonight, Lord, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you make us all stronger. Oh, Lord, that you put your light in our hearts. Oh, Lord, your love in our hearts. Oh, Lord, your joy in our hearts. Oh, Lord, that you'd fill us with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Oh, Lord, that your spirit be here. We do seek you, Lord. We ask that you would anoint this word and that you would be here. Oh, God, for without you, we can do nothing. And we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. Amen. Wow, how could we live without the Lord? How does anybody live without the Lord? I just don't know that answer. But we serve a mighty God who's watchful and waiting, and there for his people. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What I plan to talk about tonight is still watching and waiting. We're still watching and we're still waiting for our Lord and Savior to come back to this earth. You know, I was just thinking a little bit today as I was contemplating all of these words that I might say here tonight, and I was thinking, it's hard to wait. You know, I recall in earlier days having to wait for a bus at times, and you know, or maybe a taxi in New York in particular, and even hailing a taxi now and then just to get one. But anyway, it just is sometimes, that's not the easiest thing. You know, because sometimes you have to wait longer than you expect, and sometimes that bus doesn't come right away. You know, I remember standing there in Staten Island with Laverne the last time we were in New York. We were just waiting for the right bus to come along, and it seemed like it was never going to come along, but at least we enjoyed good fellowship, she and I together at that moment. But it can take a while. It can be tedious. It can be taxing to wait sometimes. And I was thinking of our children in earlier times. We were just always really busy here as a family, as a church family and all, and we didn't get to my hometown, Eau Claire, all that often. It really was kind of hard to get up and go and get there, but I was privileged that my mother and dad could come down and be with us quite frequently during the year, at least several times. And I remember how that was. You know, you would get ready for them. They maybe called the night before that morning and said they could come. And wow, all at once our day was changed and we're getting ready for mom and dad to come. And you know, it was maybe a lot of work to get the bedroom ready and change things around and all of that. But you know, we had that in our heart. We, you know, we're waiting for somebody we loved, or my mom and dad and the children's grandparents. And you know, we just, you know, did what we could to get ready. And then, you know, the children, when it got time, when they really were expecting them, they'd go out. At least if the weather was decent, they would go out and sit on the steps and just wait for mom and dad to get there. And, you know, and sometimes it might be a little while before they got there. But, you know, there was all at once this big old whoopee, and mom and dad were there. And, you know, we were all so happy and it was worth the wait. But, you know, there are good waits, you know, and then things that, you know, really bring joy when they come to fulfillment. And, you know, there's all just all kinds of things, you know, like the last day of school is always something that everybody waits for. If you're a child, you know, you can hardly wait for that. And then, you know, have spring break, summer break. That's all really neat. So that's something, too, that's really worth waiting for. And, of course, Amen. Then there are times when maybe you're waiting on something that's a great deal harder. You know, maybe you've got somebody that you really love who's sick and maybe even dying, and you don't know, it's hard to sleep during the night, you don't know what phone call might ring or who might knock on the door or whatever all, but there are those kind of waits too, when sometimes there's somebody, some problem, some situation that you have to, you know, persevere through and just wait and watch for. But you know what, there are just good examples in the Bible too that talk about waiting. And of course, we know that as children of God, we're watching and we're waiting for our Lord and Savior to come back. And he is going to come back one of these days. He's going to be here. And will we be watching? Will we be waiting? It's going to be essential. And I hope tonight I can just point that out, how important it's going to be watching and waiting for the Lord. Let's go to Exodus to start here. I'm going to catch just a very few verses, actually, in Exodus. You can go to Exodus, the 24th chapter. I'd like to just point out a verse here. And I already did mention a bit about Moses, but this is going to be dealing with Joshua a little bit here, because Joshua was Moses' faithful, very faithful minister. And of course, we know that when it was time for Moses to die, rather, that Joshua took his place. But there was he was a faithful man, and just going to read a few portions of scripture here to show you that. Let's look at the 13th verse here of Exodus, the 24th chapter. Verse 13 reads, "And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Okay, it's just some details here. Moses rose up. He went into the Mount of God, and there was his faithful minister. Of course, we know the word minister means to serve. And there was Joshua. Here he's called his minister, Moses' minister, and there he is. Moses went up into the mountain. And what did Joshua do? Let's catch another verse. I believe he was waiting. He was watching and he was waiting. Let's look at the 32nd chapter of Exodus here. We're going to catch another verse here. And this is Moses coming down from the mount. Let's just start with the 15th verse here of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written." And how precious they were. Verse 16 says, "And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Oh, there was never a table of stone like those. Never before. A table that had the very writing of Almighty God on them. But here's Moses. He's coming down from the mount. He has two tables in his hands. And they were written by God. And verse 17 says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And then Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And of course we know that it wasn't good. Some of these details I briefly recalled a few minutes ago. Verse 19, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Those precious tables that had been written by God. But when Moses saw what the people were doing, he was so vexed. He was so angry. And of course, who could blame him? Who could blame him? These people of Israel that he had trust in. He had just interceded for them. God was going to destroy them. God already knew what they were doing. Moses didn't know until he saw this in front of him. But here he comes down and he sees this, and it's so vexing. It's so hard to bear. And it says his anger waxed hot, and he took those tables of stone. I'm sure it just automatically, spontaneously happened. He broke them beneath the mount. And of course, then, you know, he took that calf which they had made, he burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. They had done wickedly, and of course, who is on the Lord's side? And wow, they went to it. God took care of that situation, but it was a very vexing, trying, horrendous situation to find God's people defying God like that. Oh, in acts of idolatry, acts of adultery most likely, and just behaving terrible, unbelievable, like the heathens and beyond. So, of course, we can recognize that Moses would have had that righteous indignation that came upon him, that anger that came from God, because these people had troubled Almighty God. They had troubled him with their sin. But the big point I wanted to make here, Joshua didn't know what was going on. Joshua wasn't in the camp. You know where Joshua was? He was waiting. He was waiting for Moses. All this time, he was waiting for Moses to come down from that mount. He wasn't with the people of Israel. Perhaps things would have been different if he had been among them. It was Aaron who turned them to idolatry in this situation. But there was faithful Joshua. He's waiting. He's waiting for Moses to come down because that's what he had been instructed to do. And let's just look at the next chapter, Exodus 33 and the 11th verse. And this too, I had mentioned, verse 11 here of chapter 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Isn't that beautiful? And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. What I'm trying to show us here tonight is how Joshua was faithful, how he was found watching under severe situations, under a long period of time. There was Joshua. He was waiting. The son of Nun, a young man, and he didn't depart. He did exactly what was expected of him. He stood there or sat there or whatever, but he waited there by the tabernacle, waiting for Moses to come down from the mount. I think that's so precious, and it shows us as children of God something that we need to do. We have to be watching and waiting for our Lord to come back. And at this point, I'd like to go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew, and let's go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Surely our Lord is coming. So many people have probably stopped watching for him. Some people never did watch for him. Some people don't know to watch for him. But as God's children, having his word, we know that he is coming again and that we need to be ready. Let's start with the first verse here in chapter 25 of Matthew. It goes, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And the next verse says, "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." This is rather a heavy parable, in my opinion, because it just depicts virgins here. And I think that's denoting that they were, you could consider them people who had a walk with the Lord, who had known God, at least to some extent. And the sad thing about them is at the very essential moment, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And I think this parable is indicating perhaps what it could be like at the coming of our Lord and Savior back to earth. The next verse says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They knew enough to bring in a lamp, but they didn't have any extra oil. And then it says, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So that was the difference. They were all 10 virgins, and they were all called to a wedding, and they all took their lamps, but only 5 of them took extra oil, and that made the difference here. And the next verse 5 says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." See, there wasn't a designated time. They knew that he was coming, they knew the bridegroom was coming, but they didn't know exactly when. And so they're waiting for a call that would come forth, that would announce that the bridegroom was there, that he was ready. And so what are they doing? They are watching and they are waiting. And so while they waited, they had an opportunity to get some rest, obviously. They slumbered and slept, it says. And the next verse says, "And at midnight, there was a cry made. The cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. Go ye out to meet him.'" And it was obviously an instantaneous thing that they had to do. They had to get up immediately and go out and meet the bridegroom. And then it says that all those virgins arose in verse 7, and they trimmed their lamps. Okay, they trimmed their lamps, and lo and behold, it says in verse 8, "The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out," or they are gone out, in other words. I just want to pause here a moment. That oil, I believe, indicates the Holy Ghost baptism. I think we could easily say that it would represent the Holy Ghost. Let's just turn to, keep your hand in this page here, Matthew 25, but let's just go to Isaiah 61. I just want to show you something here quickly. You can go to Isaiah 61. Of course, that wonderful prophetic scripture here that proclaimed Jesus' coming to earth and what he would do for his people. And the third verse here says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, the Lord does so much for his people. And of course, we know that when Jesus began his ministry in the synagogue, he started with these scriptures here from Isaiah 61. They're recorded in Luke, the fourth chapter. But verse 3 goes on a bit from the explanation in Luke 4. And it does say to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Ashes are ugly, they're dirty, they're nothing desirable at all. And then it says the oil of joy for mourning. Mourning is hard, but there's something that the Lord gives his people, and there's an oil of joy. And then, of course, for the spirit of heaviness, he gives us a garment of praise. And again, we were talking about praising and worshiping the Lord here earlier. And you know what? You want to know how to reach the Lord? You don't want know how to lift him up? Then praise the Lord. Call out to him. Worship him. Worship him with all your heart. He'll come to you. You'll feel his presence. He'll take that spirit of heaviness and transform you. He'll give you that spirit of praise, of joy. And yes, he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord does for his people. He transforms us. He changes. He takes those things that are discouraging, that are negative, that keep us down in the dump, or less. At least they would try to keep us there. He gives us good things that lift him up. He gives us beauty for ashes and an oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. You know why? That we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We glorify him by our life, and people can then see that we are God's, that we belong to him, that we are trees of righteousness, that we are the plantings of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But he gives us an oil of joy. And I believe that does indicate the gift of the Holy Ghost that the Lord gives us. That's the joy that he overwhelms us with. And if you want to just turn to John, the seventh chapter, I think this correlates beautifully with that thought. We go to John, the seventh chapter, and we have Jesus speaking at the time of the feast. And we'll go to the 37th verse and read the 38th also and the 39th. Verse 37 here in John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But here it talks about a certain joy that the Lord gives his people, that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost that comes out of the belly as a river flowing of living water. And of course, we know in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, it talks about that joy that we can have, because at one point, God was angry with us. He was angry with his people, but then he became our salvation. He became the salvation of his people. And that 12th chapter of Isaiah, we love it so much, and we go there so often, but that third verse, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." I believe that's that oil of gladness that he gives us, that spirit of God that comes out of our belly, that oil of joy. And then we can say, praise the Lord. We can say, praise the Lord with all our hearts. We can call upon his name. We can declare his doings among the people and make mention that his name is exalted. He gives us a new song. We can sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. We can cry out and shout, "Thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." But he gives us that wonderful oil of joy that we can draw out of the waters of salvation. Praise the Lord. But now going back to Matthew, the 25th chapter, it says in the 8th verse, "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And again, you know, there's another parallel in the scripture to that. I know Brother Tim mentioned this scripture from Revelation, I believe on Sunday, that the second chapter of Revelation, where it talks about the church of Ephesus. And, you know, God had so many good things to say about them. There were things to be really appreciated about that church at Ephesus. If you just want to turn there briefly to the second chapter of Revelation, the Lord had commendable things to say about them. You look at that second verse of that second chapter, God said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. You know, all commendable things. They had stood fast. They had loved the name of the Lord, obviously. They had labored for the Lord. They had patience. They had borne hard things. They had hated those that said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. I mean, wow, all these commendable things about this church at Ephesus. But you know what? God had something to say about them that wasn't commendable. The fourth verse says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That zeal that they had initially when they came to the Lord, somehow they had lost it. They had lost their first love. And was it serious? Look at that next verse, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They were fallen because they had lost their first love, and they were told to repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And wow, listen, this is serious. God said, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's how serious it was to keep that first love. And I can't help but wonder, with those five virgins that were foolish, is that what happened to them? Did they lose their first love? Were they zealous for the Lord? They obviously knew enough to come to the wedding. They obviously had heard the call. They obviously thought they could enter in, but there was something wrong with their life. They didn't have enough oil to get into that wedding, and they were not able to go in. And I just wonder, was it that they lost their first love? Was it that they needed to repent and turn again to the Lord? Some things are serious with the Lord. It is important that we do examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. You know, because there is a time coming when it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to make haste, to make things right, to repent, to do the first works, to get right with the Lord. That moment is coming. I know in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it talks about that time when those that are unjust, let them be unjust still. And let them that are filthy be filthy still. It's going to be too late at that moment to do anything about those conditions in one's life. It's reached that point of no return. Then thank the Lord, let them that are righteous be righteous still, and let them that are holy be holy still. So God has a people. And again, look at, if you look at those four characteristics, you've got half and half there again. If, you know, here we have the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Only 50% of them were right with the Lord at that important moment when they had to be right with the Lord, when they had to immediately go out and meet the bridegroom. And here, out of four characteristics there in Revelations, the 22nd chapter and the 11th verse, two of those characteristics denote people that have strayed from the Lord, that are far from the God of their salvation. They're unjust and they're filthy. But thank God there were a people that were righteous and that were holy too. So God has a people. He will have a remnant. There will be those that have that first love and are zealous for the Lord at his coming. But continuing here in Matthew 25, the 9th verse, it says, but the wise answered, saying, not so. Of course, the foolish had asked them for some of their oil. But the wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And of course, that was wisdom there. If they would have split it, they wouldn't have had enough for themselves, most likely. So they told them to go out and buy. And of course, we know that's what the foolish tried to do. Verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So that moment came while the foolish were trying to buy oil. And again, they missed it. They missed it entirely. They were too late in getting right with God. They were just plain out of luck. Oh, I'm sorry. Not that word, but they were just they were just out of time, and there was no remedy for them at all. I just hardly ever do that. But wow. But the Lord is good. But anyway, these people missed the boat, so to speak, because they hadn't prepared themselves before it was too late. And so it is with all of us now. We never know when that door is going to be shut and time is going to be up. I mean, truly, we know that our Lord is coming, but sometimes the unexpected happens even here on earth. And you know, we may meet the Lord tomorrow, and we may have to give an account at that particular moment. And again, today is a day of salvation. It's time right now to get right with God and to make haste to do so. So here we continue. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And verse 12, but he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. As I had said, it was too late. It was too late. They were judged at that point and unfit to enter in, and there was no way that they could then enter. And verse 13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Just as these people, these women who had been invited to the marriage supper didn't know the exact time when the bridegroom would come, so it is with us. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We expect him. We see the signs of his coming. We can feel the nearness of his coming. We know that he will come one of these days, but we don't know when. And that means that we need to be ready now. We've got to get our lamps prepared. We've got to trim them now. And we've got to have that oil of the Holy Ghost in our heart. We've got to be right with the Lord. You know how ironic it is that churches have gone so astray. I was thinking, as it was when I was a girl, that I heard a lot of good, strong preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus. It was a common topic in preaching, and I remember being stirred so many times. I remember wondering if the Lord would come that night. And of course, we didn't have all the insights back then. We had that secret rapture concept, but yet we were looking for the Lord, and there was an era of expectancy that we felt in our hearts. And you know, I remember saying to my English teacher when I was a senior in high school, saying, wow, you know what, I didn't really know if I was going to make it to this moment, because I've been expecting the Lord to come. And you know, I just even, you know, the Lord reached out to me when I was 8 years old. And I just had that privilege of growing up and knowing God's word and realizing that one day the Lord was going to come. And you know, I just didn't know when, but people at that point were looking for the Lord to come. At least the saints of God were. But it seems today a lot has changed, and the emphasis have changed. And I think so many people have forgotten the Lord. I dare say that they have forgotten their first love and strayed from God. And you have so many things in the churches that are improper. You know, you find New Age philosophies, even in churches that should know better. Sometimes they use C.S. Lewis materials for Sunday school or for whatever. You know, how can people, you know, take things that are occultic and bring them into the church? But it's being done. I dare say even Harry Potter sometimes finds its way into churches. And of course, we know for a long time there's just been so many things. You know, people embrace bingo and had beer in their churches in many cases. And, you know, things like magic shows and other entertainments were popular. And I dare say they probably still are in many churches. I know my sister has an entertainment a committee in her church. I think she was heading it at one time. And this is common in so many churches. they have forgotten. I believe that it takes the Holy Ghost to draw people unto the Lord. You know, if except the Lord draw us unto himself, there is no way we can be converted. And how are we going to find God through entertainment? We know that rock music has come into the churches. I remember that being a transformation point even in my own lifetime. It was about the time that we left the United Pentecostal Organization, and I remember that very last camp meeting that we attended, and it was really sad because it was a youth camp, and the sermon had been preached, and people were up front praying. And I guess at that point, I think we were trying to pray, but also I know we were getting ready to go and talking actually with a friend. And I just remember just having such a hard time trying to talk because the music was so loud. It really wasn't inviting people to prayer at all. It was a very rocky beat and very ungodly, very unchristian in my opinion. And that became a trend. We left that organization right after that. That was the very last camp meeting we ever went to, and I remember going home with a headache. But that music was so obnoxious. It was so ungodly, and yet the churches that should have known better were adopting it and embracing it. It was so sad. I know another thing that I had just noticed. I just got done reading Sam's newsletter, and he mentions a lot of things that are going to get our attention, I believe, when we read it. But one thing that he brought out, he talked about this organization is called Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was familiar with that because when I was young, in college, we started our own campus organization, and we called ourselves Campus Conquerors. But I remember very well there was this other organization there, and they were the Campus Crusaders, and they had a lot of people, and my very best friend was actually a member of that organization. And, you know, they still have continued unto this day, but Sam brought out in his newsletter that they are making a change. Instead of calling themselves Campus Crusaders, they're shortening their name. And I think the full title was Campus Crusaders for Christ. And just about all of that's going. The Christ is going and the campus, and what they have elected to do is call themselves Crew, C-R-U, short for Crusaders, I guess. But, you know, so empty. And I just think, wow, it's such a trend of this time for people that have forsaken the ways of God to have adopted things that are ungodly and things that do not pertain to the kingdom of God at all. It's just so such an example of what's going on in this world that we live in today, people that have forsaken God. And of course, this we mention so often that we hear this cry from all over that people can't find a church. They can't find any place to worship God in spirit and in truth. And truly you can see why, because churches have left God. They've left the King James Version of the Bible in most cases. It's not a very popular version of the Bible anymore. They've embraced all these others, and it's just, again, it's a departure from God's word. It's a departure from that first love. And I just have a feeling that there are very few people that are really waiting and watching for the Lord to come back, to return. In Luke, the 12th chapter, there are more scriptures that lead us to know how we need to wait for the Lord to come. Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Luke here. Let's look at the 35th verse here of Luke 12. It says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." I just want to stop here a minute. I just found this verse quite interesting, actually. It's short, and I know we've read it before, but it said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Let's look at Ephesians 6. Keep your hand right here in Luke if you would. But let's go to Ephesians 6 for just a moment here. I want to point out something that the Lord showed me today. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and of course, we are told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and then we're given all those pieces that we need to be put on, and again, I guess that does go along with what we were talking about tonight in the song service, but here, I wanted you to notice particularly. It says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So if we compare that then to this 35th verse here in Luke 12, it says, let your loins be girded about. So our loins are to be girded about with truth, according to Ephesians 6 in the 14th verse. And then it says, and your lights burning. Again, if our lights are to be burning and we're thinking of terminology that would come from the New Testament, that would also indicate that need to have oil, that Spirit of God in our life. So here, this little verse, it says, let your loins be girded about, and again with truth, and your lights burning with that oil of God, that Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, wow, there's the two features that we must have. We must worship the Lord. If we go to John, the 4th chapter, in the 24th verse, we're told that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So here, I thought it was beautiful, those two elements, spirit and truth, are depicted, I feel like, from that 35th verse. So going from there, the 36th verse says, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And again, here's a story. It indicates a master, a lord, who was on a journey, obviously, to a wedding, and his servants were waiting for him to come back. And obviously, they needed to be ready for that moment when he would enter the door. And they didn't know when that moment would be. So it was essential that they would wait so that they could open unto him immediately. And the 37th verse, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall girt himself and make them to sit down to meet, and will come forth and serve them. So again, we have a master, a Lord, that is watching and waiting, or he's watching for his servants to come. They are waiting for him in reality at this point, which indicates what we are doing. And he is so glad that they are watching, that they are waiting for him, that when they do open up unto him, he has them all sit down. He has them participate in that feast that he has prepared for them, and he serves them. And verse 38 says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So they didn't know, and it could have been maybe days away from when he was at first expected, perhaps. It says the second watch or the third watch. And again, we're waiting for the Lord. And what watch are we in? It's been a while since our Lord was here on earth. And there have many people come and gone. And yet, I pray that we are still watching, that there are a remnant of people that are in that second watch or that third watch or that fourth watch or that fifth watch or whatever watch we're in at this point. We still have to be watching and waiting for our Lord to come. Amen. And then this parable goes on in verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Here's another example. If the good man or the head of the home, the husband, whoever was in charge there, had known at what hour the thief would come, then it indicates that he would have watched and he would not have allowed or suffered his house to be broken through. And again, we're told in verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Wow, that puts a lot of responsibility on us. It makes it very essential that we be waiting. As these examples here in Luke 12 were told to be waiting for their Lord, we too must be waiting and watching. Notice they had to open immediately. And it was true there with the example in Matthew 25 when the bridegroom called, "Come ye out to meet me," when that call came forth. They had to get up and go immediately. They had to be right there, ready to enter into that place. And again, there was no time to go get more oil. And you know, it's going to be likewise for God's children. When the Lord calls for us, there's not going to be time to get ready to do the things that we knew we should have done and didn't do. So that puts the pressure on us right now. Because we too are watching and we're waiting. We don't know when he's going to come. We have not the day nor the hour in mind. We see the signs, yes. We can feel the pressures of this world. But we know that we have to be prepared at all times. Let's go to the 45th verse here of this 12th chapter of Luke. 45 reads, "But, and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." This is really tragic, isn't it? It's a response that happens to those that say, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And how many people put off the coming of the Lord? I know Sam brought this out too in his newsletter. So many people don't want to acknowledge that the Lord could come in our very day, at our very time that we live in, at our very hour that we are in existence on earth here. So many people put it off. I know you do hear that comment from time to time. "Well, he's not going to come in my lifetime. Oh, maybe in 100 years, or, you know, maybe in the next generation or so." Most people, unless they're right with God, are going to put it off. It's going to be kind of natural. And therefore, they can live any way they want to live. They're not going to be reminded that the Lord is coming. Probably forget the essential things that are needed in life, you know, the need to find the Lord, the need to talk to God, the need to read the Bible, the need to go to church or have fellowship or at least spend time with the Lord in the best way that you possibly can, the need to testify to others, to have a zeal of the Lord, the need to do the things that please the Lord and not please ourselves. I mean, wow, there are some things in our lifetime that we can't do, you know. We can't just listen to any old music or listen to any old video or any old television program. You know, we can't talk just any old way. It's not going to please our God. And if he comes at that moment when we're doing these despicable things, we're not going to be ready. Our lamps are going to be trimmed. There's not going to be oil enough for us to get into that place that the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And then continuing here in Luke, how sad it is. And then it talks about verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him." Those that put off his coming and say, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And what do? They go on and do the things that are natural to them. It talks about them beating the men's servants and maidens and eating and drinking and being drunken and all those things that natural people do without regard to the ways of the Lord. Thinking that the Lord has delayed his coming, that he's not coming now. The scripture says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So this is a warning to all of us. You know, it is a warning for all of us to be prepared, to get ready, to not put off, to not procrastinate those things that are most essential in our lives. People seem to think that there's always going to be a tomorrow, that another day will come, but that's not necessarily the case. We look over at an earlier portion of this scripture here in Luke, the 12th chapter, we have that beautiful example that the Lord gave us of the rich man who thought that he could build new barns. If we just look at the 15th verse here for a moment, there was this man who thought that he had so many goods that he could just go about and bring about more, build more. The 15th verse tells us to take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then it talks about this parable that the Lord gave us. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and that rich man thought he had so much. He said, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And so he decided that he would pull down his barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. But he forgot about his soul. He forgot about the things that mattered the most. And he said, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what did God say to him? God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so this parable was told, as verse 21 tells us, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But how many people are in this category who have neglected the things of God and have not done the things that are needful, have forgotten the things that are most important in their life, in their existence, the things that will have eternal benefits? So many people are like that, I'm afraid. I think they've forgotten that now is the accepted time. Let's look at 2 Corinthians and catch a verse here. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. The second verse here. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Salvation is something that you must not put off. There is a time when the Lord comes to us in that day of salvation, when he talks to the heart, when he convicts us of sin, and we feel that tug, that need to turn to the Lord, to surrender our life to the Lord. That is a day of salvation. That is the time to get right with the Lord. That is the time to take heed. For surely, there maybe isn't going to be another day. There maybe isn't going to be a tomorrow. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. We've been given such a great and wonderful salvation, such a privilege to turn to the Lord. And Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 3rd verse reads, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard us? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Of course, we know that verse is from Psalms, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. But there was a time that the son of man came to earth. God robed in flesh, he came. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He came to redeem his children. He came to find them one by one, to call them out of this world of sin, to give them an opportunity. That was the hour of visitation when God came to this earth to call forth his church, to begin that process, to bring forth his ministry, to bring forth the gospel. And praise the Lord, he's still calling today. He's still visiting the sons of men. He's still tugging at the heart. He's still pulling at the heart and convicting people of sin and drawing them unto himself. But the scripture reads, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, a great price was paid for that salvation that Jesus wrought. It's a price that we could never repay him back for. He did so much in that he gave his life that we might be saved, that we might live above sin, above reproach. He paid a great price that we might be redeemed. And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is something that we can't put off, that we can't put off to tomorrow. Like I just read, now is the day of salvation. It's before us right now, and it's time to come to the Lord. If that has not been in your heart yet, if you've neglected it, if you put it off, if you procrastinated, now is the day. Now is that acceptable hour. Now is that acceptable time. And it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He didn't give this privilege to the angels, but he gave it to his children that he would call, those that he saw from the foundation of the world, those that he would redeem, those that he would call unto himself and privilege them that they could be his sons and daughters, that they could be heirs of his kingdom. We are so privileged, but you know, the thing is that we need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We can't put off things that are so important in one's life. I meant to go into some other things here tonight, but I see that time is going by. And again, we live at such an hour when so much is coming upon us. We've heard for so long things like the society becoming cashless and maybe the monetary system coming down. And you know, it's unfolding before our very eyes. We've been watching barcodes develop and radio frequency identification tags and chips being inserted into people, into animals, and all kinds of experiments. And you know what? They're still behind the scenes. They're still trying to do these things. You know, they're working on all kinds of innovations. There's a sticky film that Sam talked about in his newsletter that can be applied to the skin, and it moves really smoothly, and it moves with the skin, and it contains all kinds of electronic and computer elements to it, components to it, and it can regulate the body. Like if it's put near the chest, then it can regulate the heartbeat. It can record it. If it's put on the legs, it can regulate and record the muscular activity in the body. But if it's put in the head, on the forehead, it can record the brain waves. Perhaps it can even monitor what's being thought. I don't know, but they're working on these things. And who knows, is this the mark of the beast? Is it? There's so many things on the horizon. And you know what? We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We need to be ready for the Lord to come. We can't be like that slothful servant who said, my Lord delayeth his coming. Or that slothful servant who knew the Lord's will and just didn't do it. How many people have an idea, a thought of what the Lord's will is and just don't do it? Those examples are all indicated there in the 12th chapter of Luke. There's just so many people like that. Or how about the situation that we found in Revelations, the second chapter? People that are zealous for the Lord, that are doing a work for the Lord, but yet there's something missing in their life. They've lost that first love. They've lost their zeal for the Lord, that first initial love that they had when they came to him. Somehow it's gone. And God found that to be a great hindrance. Such a hindrance that he told them that they needed to repent, that they needed to get right with God if they were going to stand before him, that they needed to make haste to get back to that place where they once were, that place of first love with the Lord Jesus. Wow, I know we live in a day or hour. We can see the signs unfolding, and we know that it could be any time. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We've got to be like that servant. that was waiting, or those servants that were waiting for their Lord to return. And they didn't know the day. They didn't know the hour. They didn't know if he'd come in the first watch. They didn't know if he'd come in the second watch, the third watch, or when. But they had to be ready. Somehow, they had to open up unto the Lord when he came. And likewise, too, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout one of these days. It's going to be upon us. And will we be those people? Will our lamps be trimmed? Will we be ready? Will we have the zeal of the Lord? Will we have that first love in our life? Let's just read from 1 Thessalonians here as we get ready to close. That fourth chapter. We know our Lord is coming. Verse 15 here, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's coming. That moment that we've been waiting for, that the Church of God has been waiting for, is coming. And again, it's not going to be a silent event by any means. It's going to be a loud event. There's going to be a shout, just as the bridegroom shouted there in the 25th chapter of Matthew, that shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. There's going to be a shout from heaven. I believe everybody's going to hear that shout. And there's going to be the voice of the archangel, and there's going to be that trump of God. And suddenly, God's people have got to be ready. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those that which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be it. That's going to be the finality of all things. That's when it's going to be time for all to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of one's life. That's going to be that moment when it's going to be too late to go back and do the things that we're missing, or to repent and get right with the Lord. That's going to be that moment when the finality of all things is upon us. And in closing, I'd just like to read from Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Let's look at that 11th verse. Verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That moment is upon us. And the thing is, will we be like Joshua, who was waiting for Moses, who was up on the mountain with God? Joshua, that faithful man that stood there, or sat there, that waited in the tabernacle until Moses came back down. Will we be like that? We're waiting for our God. We're waiting for our Savior to return to this earth. That moment is upon us. And I pray that we can examine our hearts, that we can be right with the Lord, that we can listen to the sound of the trumpet. We can hear it, for surely one of these days it will sound, and it's going to be so expedient, so necessary that we be watching, that we be waiting, that we would not be like those that say, my Lord delayeth his coming, or those that knew the will of the Lord and did it not. Praise the Lord. Let's be right with the Lord. Let's examine our hearts and realize that he's coming. Let's be watching and waiting. Amen.